Hi there, everybody. If you can please send your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's great to be with you guys tonight. Now, if you may be visiting with us tonight for the first time, we are a church that certainly believes the Bible to be the standard of which we should live by, and that its wish is our command. In other words, whatever it is God wants us to live, that's the plan that we follow. And really, we base our whole lives on that. And so tonight is going to be about that. We're going to talk about some seemingly radical things, depending on how long you've been a Christian and depending on how you read the Bible. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then I will jump right in. Father, thank you so much that you have given us the scriptures to guide us, that we don't have to do guesswork here as to what it takes to have a relationship with you. You make it fairly clear through the scriptures. You make it clear what it means to be a follower of your Son. And I pray that we will just grab it with both hands tonight, Father, that we will be able to embrace what the scripture says, that we will be able to look at our own lives and see how we're doing on this. And that we'll be able to grow in our faith, grow in our relationship with you, grow in our connection with you, our seriousness about sin, and our desire to fulfill your will. I pray that you'll open up our hearts. I know, Father, always you speak to us in different ways. I pray that each of us will hear what it is that we need to hear. Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. 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 Well, tonight I'm talking about being set apart. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, now I've actually, all these scriptures are on my notes, so I hope I got the right scriptures here. Otherwise, sort of just nod. Hello, hello. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, does yours say that too?
Yeah.
Okay. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Okay, so in other words, as obedient children, do not conform to the desires you had before you became a Christian, before you knew God's plan and His will for your life. Verse 15. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written in Leviticus 11, be holy because I am holy. And so what Peter is saying to us, he's saying that God is calling us through the scriptures to be different than the way we used to be. That we shouldn't be falling into the same kind of desires. That we should be holy. And then he quotes Leviticus, I think it's 11:44, where God said to the Israelites, be holy as I am holy. The word holy in Hebrew is koidosh, which literally means to be set apart for a specific purpose. And so God is saying, be holy, be set apart as I am set apart. Be different as I am different. God has set us apart, I believe, scripturally, to be foreigners in this world. To be in this world, but not to be of this world. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says that He chose us to be holy, once again, and blameless in His sight. To be holy, to be set apart, different than the world, and blameless in His sight. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, I'm just going to read a number of passages here to you. It says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So since you've been raised with Christ, since you became a Christian, you were born again, you were baptized, you were raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Start thinking differently. Start feeling differently. Start having different kind of desires, heavenly desires, not on the things of the earth. And Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, it says that those who live for a year now, and it's very strong, you can go and read it out by yourself, maybe take a note of it if you want to. It says that those that live for a year now live as enemies of the cross. But we don't live for a year now, he says. We live as aliens and strangers because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Philippi, the city that he wrote this to, they were a Roman colony, and hard work for the Roman colonies is every Roman colony that was across the world would operate exactly like Rome. They would wear the same dress code, they would have the same moral laws, they would have the same literal physical laws, they would speak the same language. It was a little Rome elsewhere. And so you could be there, but you were a citizen of Rome. And he is saying, as we live here, let's not be citizens of earth, let us be citizens of heaven. We are from heaven. We're supposed to be in heaven, but we are here. So let's live people that live the kind of lives as if we are citizens of heaven. He says, when we don't, we live as enemies of the cross. Tonight I want to talk about some concerns that I have for us as a group that is set apart. In other words, I'm going to talk a bit about this on Sunday again. What is word on the street? In other words, I don't know who's up to what. I know what people are up to, but I don't know who you are. So, but this is word on the street. Word on the street is that there is a sense that we have a love for the world amongst us. How it is seen is the kind of places we go to and the way we spend our time. Now, I'm going to most probably be stepping on a number of toes here, and I'm going to leave directly afterwards. not that I'm afraid. My wife has got three kids, waiting eagerly for me to help. Kind of places we go to. When I'm in this world but not of this world, when I'm a citizen from heaven, should I be going to nightclubs? Is that what Jesus would do? That's the question. Now, whenever an area is grey, the question is, well, what would Jesus do? So in other words, Jesus comes over here for the weekend. Let's say, hey, this weekend, guys, we've got Jesus as a guest speaker. Okay, he's speaking on Sunday, he's spending the weekend with us, and I want to ask you guys, if you could take him out for the evening, where are you taking him to? Will you take him to a nightclub? Now, I know there is a different kind of nightclub in the Afrikaans culture, I don't exactly know what one calls it, but that's where... that's where one long arms. Now, I've been asking a number of questions about the long arm thing. I've not been to one of these long arm places. Straight arm places. And I know that we have a desire to dance and we need to have more parties that we organize, but Jesus calls us to be set apart. And I ask myself, is that the kind of place where Jesus would be? And will we feel comfortable taking him there? Is he going to be cool with it? Now, I think that those of us that go there, go, I pray, with absolute sincerity and good spirit and good heart. But is that really what we want to do? Why do people go there? I think a lot of people go to dance, but with a lot of alcohol going around and flirting going around, if Jesus says, if the Bible says, be holy as I am holy, is that where we should be? Sorry. It is hard for me to see how it could be where we should be. And you could say, well, that sounds a little bit weird, but the Bible calls us to be a little bit weird. It does, because it calls us to be set apart, to not be the same as the world. That the world should look at you and say, who are these people? Yes, they have fun. Yes, they enjoy themselves, but not in the way that the world does, in a different way. Is there anything wrong with dancing? Obviously not. I'm not talking about that. It's the spirit and the nature of the places that we go to, and all of us can justify why. And every culture can justify why. But what you need to think of is, what do people that is not in your culture see when they look at that kind of environment? In other words, the long arm thing has been told to me many years, and I come from that. I'm Afrikaans. I think 90% of you know that. I've never really been a super big long arm guy, but that sounds cool. But yet other people look at it differently, and that's what we've got to say. How's it floating for everybody? And maybe you're from a different culture. You say, but we're eating, but how's it floating for everybody? The question I always ask is this. Even in dating relationships, what we are doing right here, boyfriend, girlfriend, is it making me struggle? What we are doing right here, is it making you struggle? Question number three, what we are doing right here, is it making others struggle? The Bible says, if Jesus says, if you cause any of these little ones of mine to sin, to struggle, to be critical, to feel judgmental, or whatever it might be, it says it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the water than to go that route. Okay, so he seems to be pretty serious about it. But I think it goes further than that. I'm going to touch on another sensitive topic. Alcohol. Okay, now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we cannot drink alcohol. Are you aware of that? Okay, Jesus turned water into wine. I know some translators have said that wine, as they translated, apparently is not wine, but that's debatable. The Lord's Supper seems to be wine. And there is nothing wrong with alcohol. But I ask of you, if we are watching the rugby or the soccer or whatever it is that we're watching together, and there's 20 of us there, and each of us even just have one beer, and we throw those beers in a garbage thing. What do you call it? But, and here comes your friend that you're reaching out to, and he walks in through the kitchen with that garbage bin, and the beers are just piling out. Is he saying, man, as I look at this group, I can see they're set apart? Holy, as the Lord Himself is holy. Now I hear that again, we're on the street, that people are sneaking stuff so that they won't cause others to struggle. Now I ask of you, if you're sneaking stuff and sort of, I don't know, drinking it under, I don't know how this is done, is it under a towel? Now again, guys, please understand, I'm not saying it's wrong, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong but to drink, but the point is, what kind of vibe are we creating? When we bring hard liquor, brandy, whiskey, is that going to be, would we do that if Jesus was there? If you want to have a beer in your home, please feel free. I don't want to tell you where to drink and what not to drink, but it is, am I having one, am I having two? Am I having three? If there's 20 of us and all of us have two, so there are 40 beer cans lying around, how many bottles of wine must there be before we sort of feel like there's a sense of something is not so lucky here? Are we set apart? If you want to have a beer at home, I mean, please, again, I'm not saying be prescriptive. You figure it out, but figure out, are we set apart? Can we say we are foreigners in this world, but not of this world? The Bible has much to say on this matter. Take a look with me in 1 John chapter 3. Oh, no, I'll just read this one to you. There's a other one that we can turn to. 1 John chapter 3, you can write this down if you like. Verse 15 says this. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Do we love as the world loves? Hello. How are you?
I'm
Do we love as the world loves? Take a look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4.
Go on, Ben.
We cannot do as the world does and have the love of the Father in us. It's just that's a no-go. Listen to this one. And this is in the Bible. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Can you feel the intensity of those words? Does it seem to be something that Jesus or God takes lightly? He says, friendship with the world is hatred towards me. We cannot befriend the world. We cannot be like the world. We must be in this world, but not of this world. God views friendship with the world as adultery. For those of us that are married, is that what you want for your marriage? Can you picture your spouse coming home and say, sorry, I'm having an affair? I mean, something like that will crush you. God is saying, I feel crushed when you become friends with the world. Because friendship with the world is hatred towards me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What is an unbeliever? Someone that doesn't believe in God? Someone that doesn't believe in God's ways. Someone who doesn't live His ways. He says, do not be yoked together. Whether that is in marriage, whether that is in dating, whether those are best friendships. Do not be yoked together. He says, what does light and darkness have in common? He says, come out from them and be separate. But Jesus was friends of sinners. Of course He was friends of sinners. He tried to reach out to the sinners. And so should we. And we'll get to that a little bit later. But this is a whole different story. Am I reaching out, or is it that I'm comfortable there? Do I go because I want to feel good? Have we just converted tons of people from the nightclubs? My guess is not. It says, come out from them and be separate. These things can be seen in even the small things like dating. I want to ask everybody, but particularly the brothers, do you have a worldly or a godly perspective about the sisters? A worldly perspective is that it is all about me. What works for me? How my time works for me? My weekends are time for me. Time for what I want to do. Time for my sport. Me, time. Jesus said, on the other hand, it is more blessed to give than what it is to receive. It's more blessed to give. Brothers, are you spiritual or worldly when it comes to the matter of dating? By dating, I don't mean you're steadily dating. I'm talking about taking out a sister on a date. You're not romantically in love with her. It's just someone that you want to get to know better, and it's someone that you want to treat as Christ would. When people ask the sisters on Monday mornings, how was your weekend? Can they say, I just went on a superb date? And then they say, I didn't know you had a boyfriend. It's not my boyfriend. It's just one of my friends at church, and he took me out for dinner, or went for a picnic, or four of us got together, and actually they surprised us and did something really special. I think I've shared this in a setting before, back in my single days, which is a couple of years ago. A group of brothers said to the sisters, listen, we want to take you guys out on a special day. Just be ready. Could you be ready by 6:30? And what these guys did, they lived in Stellenbosch, is they went into a forest somewhere, and I don't know how legal this was. But no, follow, you'll get there. And in the middle of the forest, they opened up, cut open a part of the forest, took lawnmowers, and created a flat picnic area. Then got a limousine to pick up the sisters and bring them there. Then they got other brothers to be waiters and the driver of the limousine, and they all met them in front of the limousine and had a picnic with them. Can you imagine what the conversation must have been like for these sisters at the office on Monday? When others say, well, we went clothing, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And this is not your boyfriend? No, it's not. It's friends from church. Are we still gentlemen? Taking sisters on date, planning it way ahead of time. I grew up in a school where we took care of sisters. And every weekend I'll go on a date with a different sister. And in all honesty, I often, most of the time, ask sisters that I did not have a romantic feeling about. Because it was an issue of serving the sisterhood. And every now and then I would ask someone that I thought, I wonder if I may be interested in them. And I did that, and eventually one of them was interested in me too. And now we're married and have three children. But it's calling ahead. It is making the time. It is not rocking up at the door and saying, hey, just get you there, man. Or it is not when you rush down from watching the rugby and quickly just go over there and pick her up and say, what would you like to do? Dude, go home. Take a shower, man. Tidy up. Look the part. Same for the sisters when the guys pick you up. Look the part. Treat each other special. Doesn't mean I'm in love with you. The Bible says we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We take care of one another. Guys that have been around for longer, Barnes, he's married today, praise God. But he comes from the older school, okay? He was single, he served his time. let me put it that way. Are we like the world or are we like the kingdom, people? Are we set apart? We need to set apart. I want to challenge the brothers. Stop being so incredibly selfish and wimpy and whatever it is that is keeping you away from properly taking care of the sisters and protecting them from where men from the world are banging down their doors saying, I want to take you on a date. No, I'm waiting on the jerk at church to actually do something. Stop being selfish. It's all that it is. It's worldly. Give. So that was number one.
Come on. Bring it on.
There are seven. Word on the street, is that we don't have a deep conviction on repentance of sin. And Matthew 5 verse 27, if you guys want to turn there, we'll see how far we get with this. We might just do 3 or 4, or we'll see how it goes. Matthew 5 verse 27. You have heard that it was said, this is Jesus speaking, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. She's saying, old times, you sleep with another woman, that's adultery. He says, today, let me tell you, it's a much bigger deal than that. If you look at a woman lustfully, if you desire another woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Do we have a deep conviction on things like impurity? Pornography. Cell phone pornography. Computer pornography. Lusting. Masturbation. I'm sure that's not a word commonly said from the pulpit. It's a sin. Sex with self. Okay? Let's call it what it is. Do you have a deep conviction? So listen, if my hand causes me to sin, I'd rather chop it off. I'll chop it off. What I hear, and people often come to me and say, listen, either I am struggling with this, or I know of a guy that is struggling that I'm trying to help, or a girl that is struggling, and they just seem to be plagued by this. It just happens every night, or they cannot stay off the phone, or the cell phone, or the internet, or the porn, or whatever it is. How do we help them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10, you can just take a note of this. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. No repentance, no turnaround, no change means what? No godly sorrow. It is not something special. It is your heart is not broken about what sin does. Your heart is not broken about the fact that sin separates you from Jesus and from God. Your heart's not broken about the fact that sin is what put Jesus on the cross. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow brings death. I feel so sorry for myself. Oh, poor me. Oh, it is so hard to change. Oh, this can never be different in my life. Brings death. Godly sorrow, an indignation, an alarm. I don't want this in my life. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. It says it brings repentance, and repentance leads to salvation. Are we still set apart in this one? Are we still different to the world in this? As disciples, where we say, listen, I'm set apart, man. That stuff is not for me. I don't want it at all in any way or manner. I want to chop it off. I am chopping it off. I don't want it in my heart, and I don't want it in my life. Indignation, alarm, concern, readiness to see justice done. When I study the Bible with someone to help them become a Christian, and we look at these kind of scriptures, I say, imagine you just got a... Now, this won't work with a woman. I want that to get a different illustration for them. But the guys, imagine you just got a new, I don't know, what's the coolest car these days, a new Golf GTI, a new BMW Z, whatever. And you're sitting right here, and you hear your car alarm go off right now. What are you going to do? Wait for the end of the message? Or are you going to jump through the window even to just see, is my car still okay? You respond. You react. When your alarm goes off in the morning, do you let it continue to just bleep, 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 and you walk around in the house while it is going on, and you do your thing and you make, you respond, you react. It says godly sorrow does the same thing. It responds, it reacts, it does something. We need to be set apart in this, friends. That's discipleship. That's Jesus Lord. He's master. He's in charge. He is my life. This is the real deal here. We're not playing church. Which one will I take next? A mission mindset. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes and he calls his first disciples. They're busy fishing. And he says to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then it says, immediately they left their nets, and they left their dad with the boat, and they followed him, and they became fishers of men. And these men, what they did is they changed the purpose of their lives. As a matter of fact, later on in the scriptures, you will see them fish again. But what happened now was that the very nature of their being has changed. Their purpose was now to fish for men. Their purpose was to help others as Jesus was busy helping them. He was going to teach them that. He says, I will make you. In other words, I'm not naturally a fisher of men. I will make you a fisher of men. And he changes their whole mission. As his follower, what am I? I'm saying I'm following Jesus and therefore I become a fisher of men. I have a new purpose. When we help people on campus, in the campus ministry, say to them, okay, you're here and you're studying law, but what is Jesus calling you to be here for? To be fishers of men. You need to be the best law student that you can, but that's not your purpose here. Your purpose here is to fish for men. So you graduate and you go work for a law firm. What's your purpose there? I don't know, practice law? No, son. It's to fish for men, is what Jesus says. And you need to practice the best law that you can. But that's not your purpose here. Your purpose is to fish for men. We are set apart for a different purpose. We are set apart to reach out. Is that something that you do, or is it who you are? As when it is who you are, it means that you do it all the time. If it is who you are, then whenever there is opportunity, you think, I've got to reach out to this guy. I've got to reach out to this girl. I mean, at some point, I'm not saying, hey, let's convert everyone on the street here in 3 seconds. Say, hey, why don't you come? When you mention coming with me to church? When you mention coming out to us, this Bible study that we're having? We're fishing. I'm going to tell them I'm fishing. But I am. I'm fishing. I want to help. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In the Old Testament, what you would do to have, sort of square things off with God and say to Him, I'm sort of still trying to be on the straight and narrow here, you would take, depending on your financial state, you would take a sheep, you would take a bull, if you were very poor, you'd take a pigeon, and you would offer this to God. It was a sacrifice. It says, New Testament times, we don't put the pigeon, the sheep, or the bull on the altar anymore. What goes on the altar now is us. We go on to the altar. My life becomes the sacrifice. I'm saying, listen, I'm laying down my life for you. I'm going to give you everything that I've got. Because when we become Christians, I've asked this so many times, maybe you've heard me say this 100 times, why are we left behind? When I'm saved, why is it not just, beam me up, Scotty? Why is it not just, Jesus, oh, you're saved. And there he goes. Johan got baptized last night. Way to go, dude. He made the decision to make Jesus Lord. He was baptized. His sin is washed away. He enters God's spiritual kingdom, but he's still here. Why? Why didn't heaven open a white dove sit, two white doves sit on his shoulders and lift him up and take him to heaven? Because he's got work to do. He's got others to help. Are we mission minded? Imagine that we asked you, we met with a group of, it was so funny, Lisa and I approached a small group and I asked them, listen here, I want to make a proposition to them. Could they see us, the next evening or whenever it was, at our house? And they met there, and what we wanted to do is we wanted to ask if we could join the small group. That's what we wanted to ask. We actually wanted to lead the small group, and would they be interested in that? We wanted to be able to help them, train them, teach them, what have you. And so we first asked them, what do you guys think you're here for? And they thought various things. Some thought that we're sending them on a mission team. Some thought we're sending them to some overseas conference. I mean, it was all kinds of things. But the mission team idea, and one of them already started counting the cost on what this is going to mean. And what the current job situation was, and how that job situation would be influenced in our moving to this mission team. But imagine that we are asking you, saying, we want to go and plant a congregation in Bloemfontein or wherever it is, and we want to ask you to see if you quit your job here, find yourself a job there, and we want to send you on a mission team there to be able to go and help others. And we're just sending the 6 of you. How will you be spending your time? Let me tell you, if you want to see that 6 actually become more, you're going to have to spend it most properly, a way lot differently than you are right now.
That's right.
Because there is, I remember a couple of years ago, we wanted to say, we're going to really help people and start studying the Bible with people. And it landed on me that I decided on this day today, I want to reach out to you and start studying the Bible with 9 people. 9 new, fresh new people on campus today. And so that morning I prayed and I said, God, this is what I want to do today. I want to really help people and I want to help 9 of them. So, let's start. Now, because I know that that was a very ambitious task for me, there was not one person that passed me and that whole day that I did not reach out to. I reached out to every possible hour later, and I was so tired. I was sitting there down UCT where the guys walked down to their ears. I just sat there and shared my faith. I sat there and I said, a guy walked by, I said, hey dude, sorry man, sorry, I'm too tired to get up, but would you be interested in getting to know the Bible better and getting to know about God? And I studied the Bible with 9 new friends that day. Did a word study with them for 40 minutes. That was 9 hours almost in itself in doing the Bible studies. Okay? But what you see is how your mind changes. Because you realize, everywhere is opportunity. Everywhere. Am I set apart? Set apart for the mission. See, when you start thinking that way, you start thinking differently about things. You start thinking as a church citizen, son, as an opportunity to bring friends to. You see it as an opportunity to meet friends that others have brought. Word on the street is that people habitually miss church. The members miss church. We're supposed to bring others to church. We're set apart for that. And listen, we need a break and we need a weekend to go away, but is it this weekend and then it's the other weekend and then it's this weekend and then it's the other weekend? And are you still on mission? Are you still set apart? Say, man, listen, I'm not here for me. I'm not beamed up because I've got a job to do. I'm on mission. I'm on call. Exactly what God has called me to do. Where are we now? Which number? Okay, we'll do... Okay, we'll do this last one. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 13 says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. Okay, this is a bad time in Israel's history. The prophets and the priests are not doing so hot. Says, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. He's saying the prophets and the priests are lying. That's a problem. Obviously, in the Old Testament, the priests were selected people. New Testament, the Bible says that every follower of Christ is a priest. Okay, just get some context here. Why is God so upset about this deal? Verse 14. Why is he saying they're practicing deceit? Verse 14. They dress the wounds of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see that God doesn't mince words. Here's a problem. He says, my people are deceitful. And he says, the reason they are deceitful is, he says, they dress the wounds, the priests and the prophets, dress the wounds of my people as if it were not serious. Meaning that the people were not living as they should. But the priests and prophets were just saying, it's okay, don't worry. You come around, you'll turn a corner. He says, they dress the wounds of my people as if it were not serious. They say, peace, peace. Peace, brother. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. He says, and this is so embarrassing, and they don't even blush. He says, they should be feeling embarrassed. Embarrassed about this. Embarrassed that they are seeing sin in their fellow countrymen and keeping quiet about it. Not in a judgmental spirit, not in a critical spirit, but in a spirit of love, of I want to help you as my brother. Are we saying peace, peace, where there is no peace? Dressing the wounds of God's people as if it were not serious. Ah, little small groups that we have every second Wednesday, or I don't know when it is that you have them, but Wednesday, are those just sort of people just confess their sin and everyone just says, amen, bro, we love you, man, and next week or next time they just confess the same old thing again, amen, we understand, we're praying for you, and 2 weeks later it's just, hey, it's just the same old thing, and amen, love you, man, and we're rooting for you, and we're dressing the wounds as if it's not serious? Do we say peace, peace? Are these just support groups or are they foreigner development groups? Foreigner development groups is a group where we're saying, bro, there is no peace here. I love you, I appreciate you, I respect you, but what you're doing is wrong. And what makes it wrong is last time you were sitting here singing the same tune. And I've heard this record before. I've been to this website before. And you're still on it. What have you done to be different, friend? I'm going to speak about this more on Sunday. But asking the hard questions. Asking what's up? How can I help you? Can I keep you accountable? I mean, what's the deal here? But I think what's happening, word on the street, is that there are settings and things happening in our fellowship where more than one person is involved. Someone feels uncomfortable in the setting but says nothing. Meaning it's a dating couple and they know what we are doing here, and the proximity and the closeness that we are having is just going to lead to a place that's not good. The one feels that the other one is just in a downward spiral, but the one says nothing. It is someone going to these clubs and wherever it is that people are going, and someone sitting and saying, you know, there's something, I feel uneasy about this. There's something that bothers me. I made a couple of phone calls. I've not been to these places, so I made a couple of phone calls. And I asked a couple of people and said, sort of, hey, I've not been to these places in Yonks, and I just want to know, what's it like? I'm planning on speaking about it tonight. Am I on par? Is this something that I should be speaking about? And the answer was, you know what, it is, I'm not exactly sure. Now, if you're not exactly sure, isn't the Bible sort of sure or not sure? Why is it that there is a discomfort? And let me tell you, some of us have been sitting at these bars where there's lots of alcohol, or we notice a brother or a sister drink too much, or they're bringing hard liquor, or whatever it is, and you feel uncomfortable, you say, peace, peace. Peace, peace. Someone else will deal with it. Someone else will say something. We're set apart, friends. Set apart to speak up. Not in a judgmental way. Not in a critical way. Not in a harsh way. Don't suddenly see yourself as Phineas in the Book of Numbers where you rip out a spear and stab someone. That's not the spirit. The spirit is one of concern. The spirit is one of love. The Bible says in, I think it's John, I can't remember where it is, speak the truth in love. It doesn't have to happen publicly. It is setting up time with someone afterwards. I'm just a little bit concerned about something. Here, something that I've noticed. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. But here's something that I've seen. I feel uncomfortable about the places that you guys go to. I feel uncomfortable about where you spend time. I feel uncomfortable about how you spend that time. I feel uncomfortable by the hours of the night that you're hanging out with who knows who. I feel uncomfortable with that. And I feel like, what does it say in Ezekiel 34? If you see trouble coming, says the watchman, should blow the trumpet. I just feel I need to blow the trumpet here and say, I'm uncomfortable. Something's not lucky here. And I want to speak up. When we live that way, friends, we become the set apart. When we start living this way, we become the foreigners. We become the kind of people who are in this world, but not of this world. We become the kind of people where God can look at us and say, them, I can use. And let me tell you, Satan's going to come at you and he's going to whisper in your ear, God doesn't want you to have fun, or Vanna doesn't want you to have fun, or I know the church doesn't want you to have fun. To resist the devil and he will flee from you, and you must probably need to do some other stuff too, but don't go for that. Okay, God wants us to have fun. He wants us. He created a beautiful world for us. But when you become a Christian, the nature of what gives you fun changes. It changes. And the longer you are a Christian, the more it changes. I remember when I, in the process of becoming a Christian, I was 19 years old, and I went clubbing every night, and it was the kind of clubs that only open at, well, I don't know, when I should be in bed. And I started studying the Bible, and a group of disciples, and they invited me out. I think I've shared this on Sunday, most probably on a Sunday, and they invited me to this picnic on Clifton Beach, and they all had kids, and they were watching the sunset and whatever. And I drove away there. I had a motorbike. I was driving my motorbike, saying, "Oh God, help me!" I just said, "God, I don't know if I can live that life, man. This is like my grandma and grandpa, these guys." Okay, and I still drove past the club that I used to go to, and a tear almost ran ran down my cheeks as I was driving on the N1 with the wind blowing and what have you. I just prayed and I said, "You know what, God, I'll do it, man. If I have to live the most boring life ever, if that's what it takes to be your disciple, I'll do it, because I love you more than life itself. And I want to be with you for eternity. And I want to serve you with everything that I got." And it was the same when I sort of, in my worldly spirit, looked around the fellowship and they said, you know, disciples, they're disciples, and the crowd is thin and few. And I looked around and I thought, yush, you know, I'm going to be a single man. And yet I said, "God, no problem, I'll do it. Because I love you more than life itself." And 3 years God has worked in my life, and believe me, I've got absolutely no desire to go to a club. And any, now I drive past it and I shed another kind of tear. But the whole nature has changed as God's Spirit transforms us, as we shed the who we were to who we are, so God can use us. My call for us is that we will be foreigners, that we will be holy as God Himself is holy, that we will be set apart. And as people, brothers, look at our dating relationships with people that is not our girlfriend. As they look at the way that we deal with sin in our lives, that they would say, "Who are these people? They seem to be foreigners. They seem to be in this world, but not of this world." Then we'll know we're responding to the call of Christ to be His followers. Amen. God bless you.